Hey, good morning, everybody. As funny as that video is, I've been living that lately. I mean, it's so relevant in my life right now. I've been struggling at work. I find it very difficult. Talk about it all the time to my family, you know, the hours. I don't know if I'm getting older, that sort of thing. But work's been difficult for me. It's okay to feel that way, but it's not okay to stay feeling that way. What I found is it's not about me. It's about bringing God glory in what we do at the work. So I've been doing the automobile repair business / tire business for 33 years. And you would think, and if you count my dad working with my dad, after school, Saturdays, summer vacation, that sort of thing, I got probably closer to 40 years in the business. And you would think I've seen every situation, I've seen every circumstance, you know, I've worked with all the difficulties, the people, that sort of thing. But no, after all those years, I still struggle with that. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I'm struggling with it right now. I've been on vacation all week, and I'm just fretting, thinking about going back to work on tomorrow. So it's real. But, you know, all the circumstances you deal with, all the situations and you know, management, I think they're just over-demanding sometimes, you know, and I got to deal with that. When business is slow, it's like they don't want to hear excuses. When sometimes your best is not good enough. And then it turns around equally so, just as quick. Business becomes excellent. You know, you're doing a thing and it's like more. There's always change in policies and trying to get used to that. And then there's new programs upon new programs upon the old programs. And it just gets old sometimes. You know, I find that difficult to deal with sometimes. And then you got your employees or my coworkers, I should say, you know, that can be difficult. They're temperamental. They're moody. They complain about things that might not, you know, we have no way of changing. There's just, you know, beyond our control. There's personality conflicts that we deal with or on a day-to-day basis. And there's always the stuff from home, the personal stuff that they bring in, and, you know, we got to deal through that, maybe absent, you know, being absent or just, you know, different things like that. And, of course, there's the customers, and I'll say 99.9% are just super fantastic. I mean, just awesome to deal with. But there's always that 0.1% that, you know, that's ever since you changed my oil, now I got to check engine light on. Or they complain about the pricing or the discounting or the coupons and that sort of thing. And I mean, some of them, I think, just complain to complain. And I compare some of those like the mentors from Harry Potter. I mean, they just want to suck the life and the energy right out of you and just let you as an empty shell when it's all said and done. So we're in this series called I Am Action Church, and Matt kicked it off last week. I mean, he just did a fantastic job. He covered, you know, the manifesto right off the get-go was just fantastic. And he covered all the venues, as you know, that we came through, the portable, being a portable church, and now we got this beautiful facility here. And the tension between, you know, now that we got this place, we don't want to be inward focused, you know, we're still an outward focused church, and we are the church. Action Church is all of us. So he covered that. He used a parable of the Good Samaritan, which was excellent. Again, stretched, teased out the tension there. And he introduced us to John Ellis from Life Path Ministries, which is just incredible too. It was a great video, and I encourage you all to go back and look at that, because I did no justice just now. So make sure you go back and check that out. I think we have to understand that, or at least I have to understand that work is good. Work is not bad. It's not a punishment, that sort of thing. So the word work, or in its various forms, is used in the Bible over 700 times. And Jesus liked to teach in parables. And I'm just going to use round numbers. Say out of the 50 parables that he taught, probably 40-ish were around the context of work or the workplace or the marketplace. So I'm thinking if he used all that in the 700 times in the Bible, it's pretty important. It's a big deal. So I'd like to start at the beginning. I'm kind of like the KISS method. I mean, keep it simple, stupid. So we're going to start at the very beginning, in Genesis, chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created night and day. He created the sky, the land, the sea, and land and sea, all the fish, all the birds, all the plants, that sort of thing. And then we pick up the story here in Genesis 1:26. It said, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. So we look at that, and God created everything, including the first job. Be fruitful and multiply. Don't want to tease that one out too much, but, you know, it was male and female, and fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. So govern's a work word. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And he saw that it was very good. So right away, God said, work is good. Very good. Then the Lord placed the man, this was in Genesis 2:15, just to tease it out a little bit more. The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. A couple more work words there. Tend the garden, watch over it. I mean, that's like your farmer, and that's your security guard. And this was just to be frank here, this was before sin entered the world. That wasn't until after the fact. So work is not a punishment. I think a lot of times, I'm guilty. I'll say, you know, why am I being punished? You know, what did I deserve this? And I'm saying it in my head, so I know, you know, I'm talking to God on this. But it's not a punishment. It work is good. I think the other thing that we should look at, at the Garden of Eden, it was huge. But it doesn't say anything about work being easy. I know I got a garden in my backyard. It's, you know, 8 foot, or I'm sorry, eight feet by 8 feet, or 10 feet by 10 feet, something like that. And, you know, till you till it up, and you're weeding, and you're fertilizing, and maybe replanting stuff that the squirrels knock down. It's a little bit of work. So when you look at the garden, there's no specific thing in the Bible that says how big the garden is, but it did say a river flowed out of it, and it broke into four branches. So I'm going to say that's pretty good, and Adam was in there to tend and work it. So nowhere does it say that work is going to be easy. So I am Action Church. What does that look like in the workplace? You know, love God, love people, take action in the workplace. When I change my perspective to working for God, it softens my attitude. I get to go to work. I don't have to go to work. It really softens things. I think a lot of times we let Satan or the devil control our mind or our attitudes, and you give him a foot, he just takes a mile, and it's gonna affect the way you think about work. And that's one of my biggest struggles, is like, I really don't want to go to work sometimes. I mean, it just everything on my plate, it gets overwhelming. So don't let Satan take over. My wife, God bless her, she's a wonderful woman, 33 years marriage. She calls it stinking thinking. And boy, she is right. She has had to check me so many times on that. She said, "Bill, you're stinking thinking. You're stinking thinking." So it brings me right out. So working for God, Colossians 3:23 says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people." So besides working willingly for God, he does require us to be excellent. There's no way of us to be excellent, but he requires us to work in that way. Work to be perfect, work to be excellent. He wants us to put in a good day's work. He wants us to use the skills. God has given us all skills. If you're a teacher, he wants you to be the best teacher you can be. If you're in leadership, be the best leadership that you can be. If you wash cars, be the best car washer. He just wants us to use the skills that he's given us and be at best at what we do. What happened? I'm sorry about that. I hit the wrong button. God wants us to make a difference also. So in our vocation, God wants us to make a difference and impact other people. Which brings me to relationships. Relationships are built on trust and honesty and integrity. And we got to be able to do that in the workplace. God wants us to get to know people on a deeper level. And that's not always the easiest. Depends on where you work and, you know, the environment that you're in. I know I can't set up a podium in my office and just start preaching to my guys and management and customers, but you can go a deeper level by getting to know people. And Matt used this scripture last week, and I think it's so huge. Jesus replied, "You must love your Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." When it comes to the kingdom of God, neighbor ranks up there second. I mean, neighbor is huge. And who is our neighbors at work? Who do we need to serve and love? And I'll start at the top. You know, my boss, the general manager of the company, we have a great working relationship. We don't always see eye to eye. We will discuss things matter-of-factly. He's been always approachable. So as a business relationship, we're good there. But as a personal relationship, we are really good. We're great. He is a Christian. We've chatted, talked Jesus all the time, talked God. There's been some illnesses and death in the business, and we've set up prayer chains. We've talked those things, which is really refreshing that I can have a guy in my business that I can go to. He speaks highly of Action Church. His church that he goes to, he's from Maryland. They're very inward focused, and he gives Action Church high fives all the time, and he uses us as an example, so you can all be happy about that. That's pretty cool that he uses us as an example. He encourages any Action Church events. There's a lot of times where our events start in the middle of the day or something like that, and I'm always allowed to make sure I can get out to those. So my coworkers, they know where I stand as a Christian. It's funny, three of the seven with me have seen me at my absolute worst. They've been 25 years plus with me, so they've seen me at rock bottom. I like when they Jesus juke me too. You know, something goes on and I get a little excited. They'll Jesus juke me, and I don't find that as an insult, because they're getting something. You know, just by what they say, I know they're getting something. And they do on occasions will come in speak with me on a personal issue or a marriage issue or something like that, and that's pretty cool. And of course, I have my customers. There's a few that I really get to openly talk Jesus with. I have a few pastors and a few worship leaders, and that's where they come into business. But I do look to get at a deeper level with the people in my office, especially the people that are waiting in the waiting room. And if you remember the little details, the kids in college or the daughter plays soccer or they might play for the Younger Revolution, but if you remember the little details, that just allows you to make a connection with them and to go that deeper level in that relationship. So step into the story. I can remember when I first started coming to Action Church. It was at Fat Daddy's. It was maybe a couple weeks in. And besides Donna Michelle and little Biddy Reagan, one of the first people that I got to meet was a fellow by the name of Jeff Compton. And I can remember after three or four times of setting up, sitting there and eating my donut and drinking the coffee, and he came up to me and said, "Hey, so what's your story?" And boy, no one ever asked me what my story was like that, and especially in the church environment. So it was nice to just kind of tell him my story, tell him what it was all about. And of course, he equally shared his story, and I thought that was neat. And just last week, the John Ellis video, John Ellis was here last week, and I thought that was really cool that Don shared that 10 years ago, John Ellis got baptized at Action Church. He became public, his faith public, and was baptized at Action Church. And then 10 years later, last week, he steps into our story, and with all the serving opportunities with Life Path Ministries. So, pretty neat. And this, I got the pleasure to work with my son for about 6 years. And it was always so cool to watch him. I call it work the room. He would sit down, whether you were 80 years old or a teenager coming after school to get your oil change or a midlifer, he would sit down and always talk with him. He'd find something in common with what he was doing, and the conversation would always lead to Action Church. I mean, it was, whether it was Relay for Life, or if it was, Pastor Don's a painter, or we have a rock and roll church. We had a lot of rock and roll bands back then. But it always led to that, and it was so cool to see him work the room. And the picture behind me is one of my all-time favorite pictures. We had a basketball theme in March, March Madness, the college basketball playoff things. And we had the room, our office all decorated up with basketball hoops and posters and jerseys and that sort of thing. And we had a little key in the front of the office and a little Nerf basketball in front there that if you made a shot, you might got $10 off your oil change. If you made three in a row, you might have got your oil change free. I forget the details at this point. But we had a mom come in with two boys. And man, they, right away, boys are boys. They got to the basketballs right away, and they're playing with the hoop. But what this picture doesn't show is the boy's paralyzed. Garrett saw the need for that boy to play with his brother, and he picked him up and became his legs. Not stepping into the story. Look at that little boy's face. Look at that smile. If you looked over and saw his mom was smiling just like that. So scripture in 1 John 2:6 says, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." These next two scriptures that I'd like to share are a great example. I'm just going to land the plane now, so the next two scriptures I'd like to share is what it looks like to work like God, and work for God, where work is good, work for God, the relationship that he had with his disciples, and stepping into their story, stepping into our story. This scripture is the Last Supper. It's leading to the Last Supper, and so the people at the table, you had John and James, just a couple chapters earlier, they were fighting to see who was, not fighting, but talking about who was going to sit at the right hand of Jesus in heaven. So, feeling a little entitled there, you know, what about the other 10 disciples? You had Thomas, of course, he's the doubter, doubting Thomas. He was going to doubt the resurrection, even is going to happen, and of course, Jesus knew that. Jesus would have knew that. He needed proof. You have Peter, which probably an hour later after the supper is going to deny Jesus three times. And of course, you got Judas, the betrayer. He's going to sell him out for a couple bags or a bag of silver. So, Vinny, if you want to come back up. This is John 13:1-6. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority over everything, and that he had come from the God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. Then we're going to jump over a couple verses down. It says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash the feet, each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who stands or who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. It sets such a great example on how we should love our neighbors. God, I just ask you to bless our jobs and our work and the platform that we have to glorify you and glorify Jesus. Amen.